And so, yeah, so we thank God for another day that we can speak and share on God's word. And we've been learning on the family, and one of the, I mean, the key themes for this year is Joshua 24:15, where Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." And based on that, we have kept looking at the aspects of marriage. And one of the things that we're able to establish is that a marriage is a binding covenant before God. And we have seen also that God is the witness of every marriage covenant. We've seen the importance of keeping the marriage bed holy. It must be kept pure. We've also spoken about that the covenant is only broken in death of the spouse. And then we have also seen that godly marriages must be guided by godly standards. Now, for those who joined us on Monday, we started also on marriages in crisis. And today we'll do the second part of it. But just a recap for those who were not there, we were able to look at some of the statistics. And we saw that about 39 to 42% of marriages in the US in 2025 ended in divorce. And that is like almost one in two, of every two marriages that start, one ends up in divorce. And we're able to also see that even in the second and in the third marriage, the percentage increases. So it doesn't mean that repeating it makes a difference, but it shows that the risk of divorce worsens. And some of the reasons that we talked about, the causes of divorce, infidelity, sex issues, financial challenges, ideological differences, age differences, cultural differences. We've also seen the influence of the devil, demonic influences, character issues where there are unmet expectations, where there are unresolved issues, where you sweep things under the carpet and then they boil up later. We looked at the issues of violence, also being unequally yoked, selfishness, keeping of secrets, lack of communication, also careers, where people focus on their careers, they ignore one another, also aspects of distance, all this and many more that we're able to see are some of the causes of crisis in marriages. And part of the other discussion we had was about the various stages of marriage. And we looked at the classification of about four stages in marriage, where we say that there's the honeymoon stage, which is the initial stage of romance, where there is passion, where there is fun. And this is where everything, it's like everything that they say is funny, So at this point, there's a lot of masks. We might not be able to truly see the person because at that point, you're in love, you're all excited about this. But then gradually, it enters into the second phase, which is the phase of reality and reality or disillusionment. And this is where the mask falls off, and you can find a person, you can see their flaws, you can see their weaknesses, you can see their character. If the person was pretending, they stop pretending. If there's someone who don't keep themselves clean, they already slacken and things like that. So the mask comes off, and what happens also, there's a lot of power struggles in the second stage, and this is one of the stages where most conflicts happen. So you can find that every marriage goes through these stages where now there's big conflict, there's fighting here. This person is asking for this, this person is asking for this. And either someone can pretend or others can end up in disappointment, in bitterness, and then anger sets in. Now, in the second stage is where most marriages have to decide, are we going to still continue in marriage or are we going to divorce? And many couples divorce in the reality stage. And this is something that we're able to see. And that is why we need to prepare for marriages if we are going to have effective and marriages that will last. Then the third stage that is there is the reconciliation stage or the adjustment stage. Now, in this place is where the two couples have accepted one another and they have learned to manage their differences, to manage their conflicts, to understand, to appreciate that this is a different person and they have differences that they are this way, And then, of course, it's a place where we grow into maturity in marriage. And then, but also, maturity does not mean there are not boundaries. And this is where there is respect. You can see the man respects the wife having her boundaries, and also the wife also respects the husband having their boundaries. And the marriages find routines that work. So there's that place of acceptance. There is a reconciliation. There's an adjustment together. And this is a marriage that is now rebuilding itself. You've gone through the honeymoon stage. You were excited about all things. Then you went through the reality stage where there was conflict. And then after you overcame the conflict, then you went into that stage of acceptance and reconciliation. Then the last stage is now where there is commitment, where there is real love, where there is completion, and where you find that you are having mutual goals together. You're working towards, you know, dream. You have a legacy that you're working towards. So there's deep friendship, there's intimacy, you know, there's also mutual support, and you're supporting each other to share the goals. Now, in this final stage is where you find even, you find that people want to be like you, and yet you didn't even realize that you're already a couple that is a goal for others. But this is, these are the stages of marriage. So even as you will reflect later, you can ask yourself, in which stage are we? You know, in which stage as a couple do you think we are? One of you might think you're in another stage, the other might be thinking they're in another stage, but it's important to talk about it and ask ourselves where it is that, where are we and where we can be. And one of the questions that we posed is that, is there hope for marriages in crisis? And you know, the thing about marriages in crisis is, you know, when you talk with people, you actually understand that they're going through stuff. You know, not just to mention names or to mention situations. You know, I can think of a couple, or I know of a couple who the conflict started even on the day of the wedding night. And what the gentleman told us is that even in that night, the wife decided to sleep on the floor while he slept on the bed. Now, the conflict hit them from the beginning. And unless there is that and preparation, that understanding, that knowledge about marriage and about the wisdom for marriage, these things can happen. There are couples who have broken up after 3 months. There are those, and sadly, that marriage did not stand. And you know, another case where you can imagine where a man was beating the wife, and before you know it, they break up. Or you find where a couple where people are hiding secrets, the man comes home and wakes up and comes from work and finds an empty house, or comes and finds everything packed, but there's no sign of the wife or of the children, or the wife left. And before he knows it, he hears the wife already got a visa to the US and left. And these stories are real. And of course, also, when we think about marriages in crisis, you can also know that there are also those marriages where people are actually just, you know, just staying for the sake of children. And that is also sad, because you can find that, you know, the husband is doing his own things, the wife is doing their own things, and they know the only thing that is keeping them is just children. And sadly, these marriages actually usually break after, in the period of 20 years after marriage. And someone will wonder, but I thought these guys have stayed for long. No, they were just tolerating one another, waiting for the children to go. And when the children have gone and now they are left together, the two of them, they either have nothing to talk about, or they have the conflicts now escalate. Maybe there was infidelity along the way, and people just became roommates. Some can even be sleeping in different rooms, and it's just maybe keeping up appearances for either for religious purposes, for the sake of the church, or for, so that what will society say, political reasons. So you'll find there are many issues that come up in marriages, and unless by the grace of God we understand what are the gaps and what are the reasons and how we can overcome it, then we will struggle. So today we're going to try and answer this question: what can we do to ensure that we don't end up in crisis, or even when the crisis comes, by the grace of God we can overcome? And one of the key verses that we need to have at the back of our mind is Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 to 4. And the Bible says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That means that if you want to build your house, if you want to build your home, you need wisdom. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. So you need wisdom. which is knowledge that is applied. But then you also need understanding. You need to be able to know the root of how the mechanics work. What are the things that are going to bind you together that is going to give you a marriage that will last? Huh? And then the Bible says, through knowledge, all the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. So that means there are levels. As the more you add wisdom, the more you add understanding to your home, and the more you add knowledge, then you're going to build your house. Now, one of the reasons that people struggle in marriage is actually lack of preparation. And how do we prepare? And there are various ways we should prepare for marriage. Number one definitely is spiritual preparation. I remember when we were, you know, teenagers in church, and we used to be told, pray for your spouse. You know, when you're in campus, you're told, pray for the person you will marry, such that they don't make mistakes, you know, that they stay waiting, they stay patient, you know. And these are prayers that you must pray in advance before you get into it. You know, some people wait for that season when now they really want to find someone is when they start praying. But if you start the spiritual preparation early, and by that spiritual preparation also is to pray in advance for the marriage, to pray that God will actually give you the right person, to give you the right understanding. And also you yourself, you also need to be spiritually mature. You know, marriage is not about two halves. You know, some people think about it's two halves coming together, but rather it is two complete persons. You need to be complete as an individual, and this other person also needs to be complete as an individual. When the two of you come together as complete persons, then you can make a marriage. Because marriage is not, you know, it's not a school for, or it's not a place to escape. You know, some people use marriage as a form of escape. They want to escape either from their parents' home, or they want to escape from poverty. You know, they're like, oh, you need to marry rich, or you need to marry from a good family. So there are people who have this wrong perception of marriage, and they end up not preparing. Secondly, also, you need physical preparation. You're preparing for marriage. You definitely need to be physically mature. That means you need, your body needs to be healthy. You need to do checks. You know, there are many issues with genetic issues. There's HIV. There are various diseases that are there. All these things are things that you need to do. I know of a couple who they decided to go and do the tests, but what happened is, since they went to different places, someone brought a forged result, HIV result, and they got married. And before you know it, they become sick. And he notices that the other couple has always been taking a tablet, only to find out that the other person has been taking HIV tablets treatment and has not informed the other partner that they're actually on treatment. And this other person has been wondering, why are they constantly getting sick and sick and sick? Now, you see, that one is just wickedness, you know, but these are things that are real. So if you don't prepare yourself physically, if you don't check your health, if you don't take care of your body, you know, you can enter into marriage and then you face certain challenges. So if you don't prepare physically, I mean your age, I mean, and we always say you need to, even emotional preparation, it is necessary to know the emotional status of someone. How do they react when they're angry? How do they react when they are happy? You know, when they are too excited, are they people who just break down emotionally? You know, one of our leaders used to tell us that before you marry, you must have spent four seasons together, summer, winter, autumn, and spring. Or rather, at least you should have spent a year together. That means you've seen them when it's cold, you've seen them when they're grumpy. At least you must have had a fight. And one of the things he used to tell people, when two people come to get married, he will ask them, have you fought? And if they say no, he said, okay, go and fight first. After you fight, then come back. But they'll be like, no, 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 we love one another. It's like, yeah, I know. That's what they all say. Go and fight first, then come back. Then you can know how this person reacts. How do these people behave? Because in courtship, or rather when you're dating, it's actually an opportunity to audition. It's, you know, and people can put on their best during auditions. But if you see their hard side, and if you see the difficult side before that time, before you enter into marriage, then you can be able to know, am I accepting this kind of behaviors or not? And definitely it is okay. We always say it's better a broken engagement or a broken courtship than a broken marriage. If there are red flags already, red flags are there, just know they will multiply in marriage. Don't expect that the red flags will get better. This is very important. Now, also emotional intelligence, how do they connect? You know, there are people who actually don't have emotions. They can give gifts, but you've never seen them even expressing any emotions. Those are dangerous people. So you need to find out what is their emotional maturity. Also, financial preparation is very important. Unless you are able to take care of yourself or to take care of your home, don't enter into marriage. Why? Because it is necessary to be able to be financially stable. Now, why is that important? Because whenever one of the biggest challenges that, and you will find apart from infidelity or sexual concerns, is actually finances. Finances break marriages. The man was working. He has a very good job. He's working for the UN or working for the NGOs. Becomes ill, loses that. Many times, the woman walks away. Many times, the woman walks away. Sadly, the opposite is also true. A man was poor before they got married. He didn't have much. He gets money. He becomes rich. He marries 2-3 other wives. That is also very common. Why? Because of financial challenges. Now, if you've not understood that marriage is about coming together as one, it's not an issue of your money and their money. You know, some people say, my money for the man, your money is our money, but for the woman, her money is her money. Now, if you've not yet even come to the place of oneness, and oneness does not mean that you must have the same bank account, no. But can you plan together? Can you bring your resources together? Can you agree on what needs to be done and what doesn't need to be done? If you're not financially prepared, if you're not financially ready, then it is not advisable to enter into marriage. And also, this means also declaration of debts. You know, there are people who come with so much debts, and before you know it, you're being auctioned. And they're taking your things, and you're like, hey, why are you taking my things? This one I bought. They don't know. They will carry them. They will carry them. Now, if you don't know the debt situation of someone, you don't know how financially, I mean, they don't need to earn the roof, but at least they should have some level of, you know, they're working on something. There's some potential that they're working on. There's some industry that you will see in the person that will tell you that this is not just someone who is lazy, but this is someone that is growing. This is maybe someone who has not had the same opportunities as others, but if they're given the chance, if they're given the opportunity, they're going to grow. So financial preparation is very important. And you must also ask, what is the source of income? You might be getting married to a thief and you don't know, or to a bank robber, or to a, you know, to someone who does prostitution. And you think this person is just telling you, I just do businesses. Find out what are those businesses. Otherwise, one day you might be implicated as accomplices to murder and all that. Even how do they handle money? See, are these people careless with money? You know, there are people who, yes, they give. They can give to everyone. They can give away everything. You also need to have balance. In such cases, then you hold money you plan, you commit money. Otherwise, you'll struggle with that. Even intellectual preparation, you must prepare yourself by knowing about the institution of marriage. How is marriage? How do marriages work? What does it mean to go for premarital counseling? What does it even mean to go for counseling while in marriage? It's very important to have a couple, a best couple. You know, at times I see, you know, with this nowadays new ideas where people just find their friends, they find a single brother to the best man, a single sister to be the best man. At times it's necessary to actually find a couple that is mature, that you can consider as your best couple, and such that they can also ask you the hard questions. They can also speak into your life. You can also see the journey they've gone through, and you can also have a listening ear, because all these things are part of preparation, wisdom, also character development. Have you tested the character of these people? Have they passed maturity? Are they mature? What are their behaviors? What is their love character? How do they behave? If you don't prepare, you're going to enter into chaos. So preparation for marriage is of paramount importance if you're going to have a successful marriage. Let's move ahead. Now, as you're preparing, then you will have to get to a point where you ask yourself, am I actually fit for marriage or not? And I love how Jesus puts this in Matthew chapter 19. And there's a Message translation that puts it in an interesting way. It says, but Jesus said, not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. Marriage is not for everyone. Some from birth seemingly never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accepted. And some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. But if you're capable of growing into the largeness of marriage, do it. And in fact, if you look at how Paul was advising 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6 to 9, he was saying that he tells people as a concession, not as a command. He wishes that people who are like him, who are not married, but everyone has their own gift. And he says that if you cannot exercise self-control, it is better that you marry. Now, when Jesus puts it that marriage is not for all, he's basically saying that for you to actually grow into marriage, for you to actually stay in marriage, you need a certain aptitude, a certain grace, a certain largeness of heart that you are able to accommodate a person from another who has grown up from another home. This is someone who has grown up from another home. And you have grown up from another home. You've never been together. You are different individuals. But if there is no grace, if there's no largeness of heart, if there's no aptitude, then sadly you guys are going to end up into crisis. So marriage is not for all. That means that not, and even I love the statement where I had recently where he said that that breaking up in dating or courtship is a sign of a successful courtship process. That means that you are trying to see if you're compatible. And because you're not compatible and you break up, that's fine. Actually, it's successful. You already established the reasons why you cannot work. So if it is not working, then there is no point of forcing because of time or because you feel, you know, the biological clock is running and all that. And one of the warnings that the scriptures tell us that those who marry will face many troubles in this life. In fact, if you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you from this. Now, what Paul was trying to show is that if you're unmarried, then you can focus on the Lord. You can concentrate on doing the work of the Lord. And as Paul was saying, for him, he focused on the Lord. He was concerned about the things of the Lord. But he said that if you can have my gift, go ahead. But also, you also know that those who marry will be in that state where they have to satisfy or where they have to please their spouses. The man has to please his wife. The woman also has to please the husband. So that is necessary, and such things can draw you away. But the reality is, we are already told, if you want to stay focused, and you will find there are many people in the kingdom of God who decided for them they want to focus on the Lord, that is fine. But if you find that the scripture said it is better to marry than to burn with passion, if there is burning, if for sure you cannot contain yourself, it is important that you get married. But as the scriptures have already warned us, those who marry are going to face many troubles. Now, I want to bring us another point, which is marriage is God's tool for sanctification. Now, when we say sanctification, we mean the process of continually being purified. You know, as you give your life to Jesus, what happens is that you are redeemed. That means your sins are forgiven, you're born again, you're made saved. But then there's still parts of you that are not in alignment to the right, to the gospel. And what that is, what God does is he allows your spouse to be so close to you to call out the fool in you. You know, at times you can be having behaviors that are not right, and God allows your spouse to see that so that he can tell you, by the way, here you're not living right. You know, if the person that knows you're truly born again is actually your spouse, the person that truly knows you're a Christian is not your members, is your spouse. So you can pretend to others, but if your husband is asked truly, truly, is your wife born again? If he says she's born again, then you're born again. If your wife is asked, is your husband born again? Truly, truly, if she says my husband truly is born again, then you're born again. Why? Because God has put them there as a tool for sanctification. And it's not a place to get angry, actually. It's actually a place where you thank God that you actually have an iron that will sharpen iron. Eh? Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one person another. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 says, two are better than one, for they will have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls, the other can help the other. But pity is the one who has no one to help him. And if two lie down together, they will keep warm. So there is a sanctification that comes. And 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through the believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but in this case, they are holy. So there is a work of sanctification that God gives marriage to make us more like him, to build the character of Christ. For me, there are things that I thought I was fine, but then when I entered into marriage, then there are things that were worked on. Like, I can give an example. I didn't understand temperaments. You know, being an extrovert, you know, for me, it's just like, oh, whatever I want to do, I will just do it. And then God ensures that I marry an introvert. Now, I have to understand, oh, actually, I need to prepare them. I now understand that when they go out, they get drained by, you know, the energy, and they need to recover. Now, for me, I'll be like, we move on the spur of the moment. But then as you go into marriage, you understand people. God uses that to also help you to carry others along. There are things that I will do wrong. I will think it was okay. But then when my wife brings it up, I understand. There are things that are brought up. Maybe it's an anger issue. Maybe it is, you know, it is unresolved daddy issues or hidden wounds that were not there. Those things will always be awakened in marriage. God uses marriage as a tool to sanctify you. And it is for you to accept it and to know that this is not the person speaking. You know, at times you can think that, why is this person always, you know, it's like the person is fighting you. No, it is God speaking through them to also speak the truth in love, to also bring you into alignment to the person, to the image of Christ. And you see, when you're brought into sanctification, then now you can now reflect Christ. And no one starts, you know, no one is born reflecting Christ. No, it is a gradual process. So whatever you see that is still not yet right in your spouse, as you continually pray for them, as you continually bring them to God, then God is able to deal with them. And at times God expects us to exercise the same patience that God showed us. You know, if you look up, if you think about your life, yes, you're spiritually mature. Yes, there are things you are above. But if you look back in your life, you will know that God also exercised patience with you to bring you to where you are. Now, likewise, in the same way, then you too can also exercise patience to bring your spouse until your spouse comes to where you want them to be. So it is that tool that God uses to bring us into sanctification. But then also, because as we are brought into sanctification, we are being to be made to reflect Christ, and also, if we are going to work, we are going to reflect Christ and to be more and more like him. God wants us to be more and more like him. And how are we more and more like him? Just the way we follow Christ. You see, the way he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. Now, if you look at these comparisons, it is speaking that, look here, I want you to be like Christ. Wives, be like Christ. And then husbands also, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands also, be like Christ. If the wife is like Christ, the marriage is going to last. If you and I, you that are married, if the husband reflects the Christ nature and the wife also reflects the Christ nature, then that marriage is going to walk in the harmony of God. Why? Because you do what Christ would have wanted. You live as Christ would have wanted. And if you live as Christ would have desired for both of you, then there is going to be union. So it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ. That means that the love that you have is how Christ loves, in sacrifice. So if you be like Christ, your marriage is going to be a happy home. Wives, if you also be like Christ, you're also going to be blessed in your home. So if two people decide and they truly stay as Christians, if they really live as Christians, then they're going to have a blessed marriage. The only reason that marriages, and many of the reasons why we go into crisis, is because of selfishness, works of the flesh. When you want your own way, then at the end of the day, you're not going to walk in alignment with Christ. Very important also is to embrace self-control. Self-control is denial of yourself. In fact, Proverbs 25 verse 28 says that like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. That means that if you are someone that doesn't have self-control, it's like you are a city without walls. You are like a city without broken walls. What is self-control? Self-control is knowing that there are things you don't do at certain times. I mean, just because you have the urge, and I always use this analogy, just because you are pressed to go to the toilet, you still have self-control until you know where you can do it. Likewise also, when it comes to our desires, you must exercise self-control. Why is there infidelity? It's because people don't exercise self-control. A moment of weakness, instead of running away, they stay in it, and then they end up in trouble. And such things break marriages. There's nothing as broken as that. You can find, you know, couples that were strong, but the moment someone just said, actually, this is what happened, It takes away something. It takes away something. And unless we understand the importance of self-control, and I love how 1 Thessalonians 5:22 puts it. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That means that the moment there is even a hint of evil, run away. Because, you know, infidelity doesn't start big. It starts so small. It starts with just being comfortable. A little being comfortable. It just starts with a touch. It just starts with being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, the more you allow yourself to be in these places of compromise, is the more you can easily find yourself in trouble. And God warns us, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside their body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It is important that we exercise and we embrace self-control. You've spoken about God's definition of love. If you're going to overcome crisis, you must love as Christ loved. And what is love? Love is patient. Just put your name there. Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I not envying? Am I boasting? Am I not proud? Am I dishonoring others? Am I seeking of myself? Am I easily angered? Do I keep a record of wrongs? And this is where you find many people struggle with. There are people who will never forget what you did wrong. And the reality is, actually, most ladies will never forget. There is a hard drive. Eh? There's a hard drive that keeps records of everything that you said, dates, exact words, your intonation, everything that you said. Yet, on the contrary, the ladies, whenever they say something wrong, because they spoke in emotions, they don't remember what they said. They will never remember what they did wrong at that point. Because ladies speak or react through emotions, men speak or react through logical. There's always a difference between the logical approach and the emotional approach. Now, as a man, if you don't understand and if you don't distinguish when your wife is saying something, at which point, who is speaking? Is it really her or is it how she feels at this moment? Because they express how they feel. So even if they say, go away, I don't want to see you, they don't really mean go away. It is in that moment they just don't feel like you being there. Now, you must distinguish between the feelings at that moment and the words. So if you live with understanding, then you will be able to know that this is a point that we need to cool off, and you can speak over it later. And you can always request. It's always good to communicate. And actually, that's even what will be our next point. Communication is key. Never assume that someone knows what you want. Never assume that someone should be knowing that this is what they should do. If you don't speak, then you don't blame someone. And you know, the thing about speaking is also about how do we address issues. You know, it's easy to address issues from the point of you are always doing this. Now, the moment you start with someone, you are always sleeping late, or you are always not keeping the house clean, or you are always not saying sorry. Already the other person reflects that, this is how you reduce me to, that it is an always thing. Now, instead of addressing the issue, some people attack the person. Now, in communication, when there are conflicts, discuss the matter, discuss the issue rather than attack the person. It is important, yes, to speak the truth and speak in love, but also note that how do you do it? Because at times people don't remember what you actually said, but they remember how you made them feel. How did you make people feel? Now, when you understand that in marriage that it is necessary for you to love this person, because what? The tongue is a fire, and that's what you read in James chapter 3. You know, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue, you know, is also, it can set the whole body on fire. There are words that you can say to your spouse that no matter how you try to redeem it, yes, you said it in anger, but no matter how you try to redeem it, it's over. It's just over. And mostly it happens with matters of self-esteem. The moment you attack the esteem of either a man or a woman, either you tell a woman, you're ugly, or, you know, look at all the scars in your body, that's it. There is no day that they will even get themselves open before you. Or you attack a man, you're like this. Trust me, there are things that are said that enter into that realm of irrevocable differences, irreparable differences. It is important that in the mercy of God, exercise control over your tongue. Your tongue can set your family on fire. It can set your marriage on fire. So you need to know when to speak, when to be silent. You need to exercise your words with grace. The Bible says, let your words always be seasoned with grace, knowing how to talk. We should know how to talk and speak tenderly to people. You know, it is, anger is something that breaks. You know, the Bible says anger rests in the bosom of fools. You can't be a fool. God says anger rests in the bosom of fools. Learn to say sorry. You know, it's better to lose an argument but to win a person. There are times you will learn to say sorry. In fact, in marriage, if you have never learned to say sorry, start saying sorry. It makes a big difference. The first person to say sorry is always the bigger person. You might not even have been wrong. And many times, it's not about who is right. You say something, the other person will say something. At the end of the day, both of you are wrong. Both of you have hurt one another. But some people will find they will never say sorry. They will apologize in other ways. They will bring meat, or they will offer intimacy, or they will do this. But learn to say sorry, and you're going to build a happy home. And eventually, when things are wrong, there is still a place for restoration. Think about Hosea. Hosea was told by God, go and marry a promiscuous woman. Go and marry an adulterous woman. And this is Hosea 1, 2, verse 3. The Lord told him, began to speak to him and said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for an adulterous wife, the land is guilty of unfaithfulness. Now, God was using the prophet to demonstrate how the Israelites were unfaithful to him. And sadly, the prophet now has to demonstrate through his life that he is told to marry an unfaithful woman. And she actually runs away. But then God also commands him and says, go back and show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Hosea 3, verse 1 to 3, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Love her. He's told to go and bring restoration. Now, restoration might not be possible for all marriages. That is a reality we have to accept. But there is always a room for reconciliation. Reconciliation will only happen when two people are ready to walk together. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? But some people are best left alone. There are some people there, you'd rather leave them alone until, you know, at times you say, just go back to your parents' home. Until that man wakes up, or until that woman wakes up and asks themselves, do I really need to be married? Or do I really need this wife? And then has to come back And then that discussion takes place. Why? You've separated, yes. You've not divorced. You've given room for reconciliation. But also reconciliation has its boundaries. There are people who have been forced back into irreconcilable situations and they end up in caskets. They end up dead. Now, God has called us to live in peace. You need to apply wisdom. If this is a situation that you can see, the person is not mature enough for marriage, the person is not ready for marriage, the person is not ready to change, the person is living carelessly and in immorality and all that, why kill yourself? God has called you to peace. You can stay. But if God calls, if there is reconciliation, if there is a sign of true repentance, the words are there, the actions are there, then God calls us to restoration. So is there hope for marriages? Yes, there is hope. There is hope for marriages in crisis if we prepare well, we apply wisdom, if we understand whether, if we gauge whether marriage is for us or for it's not for us, if we are ready for the troubles that marriages will face, if we understand that marriage is God's tool for sanctification, if we understand that we must be like Christ for marriage to succeed, if we embrace self-control, if we embrace God's definition of love, if we learn how to communicate well, and if we are ready to walk in forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. In fact, you must learn to forgive even in advance. Forgive, 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 because you too desire to be forgiven by your Father. I'm going to take a stop there, and I know that God has spoken to us, and maybe since we are in a study and we are in an environment that we can share, anyone with a reflection, anyone with something to share, anyone with, then, let me open it up and then we will pray at the end. Yeah. So it's open.
I was gonna say that's a lot. That's a lot to unpack. Thank you so much for the teaching. I think everyone is just, I personally speak for myself, but I received the word. I was just taking screenshots as you were teaching and a lot was going on through my mind. But I think for me, the biggest one is number four. Marriage is God's tool for sanctification. And every time I hear any teaching around that, I think it's still one of those things I really pray for myself, even as I prepare for marriage, that I truly understand that it's a tool that the Lord wants to use to make me better. And I think the only way to see it is, like you said, someone's spouse is the only person that knows that person so well. And I think it's because God created marriage to be a representation of the same oneness that he has in Trinity, because we have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are all different, but they are one, and they walk in unity. And so when a husband and wife, again, when God created them, if you go back to Genesis, scripture says he created man, male, female, he made them. So in essence, to God, this is one, but in reality, these are two people, even though when they were being created, they were created to walk in oneness. There are two people, like you said, who've grown up in different contexts, sometimes different upbringing, coming together to really still be one and to walk in the purpose of God. So I think it's a way also the Lord can use if people allow themselves to be used of the Holy Spirit to sanctify each other, to help each other to see for me is one of the things that really stands out for me for godly Christian marriages, that it is actually God's tool for sanctification. Thank you so much for the teaching.
Amen. Amen. Someone else with a reflection? Anyone with a reflection? feel free to come in. Okay, is there anyone? I don't want to close anyone. If not, then we can be able to pray. Okay, let us pray then. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory, we honor your holy name. We thank you that indeed you allow us to understand, you allow us to be prepared, you allow us to understand that indeed there is hope for marriages in crisis. And God, you are able to give us hope, you are able to bring us life, you are able to heal the brokenhearted. Indeed, there are many that have been discouraged, many that are in conflict, many that are going through disappointment in marriage and disillusionment. But Lord, you're a God of mercy. You're a God that is able to bring restoration. And I plead the mercies of Jesus, that Lord, indeed, may your hand of healing, may your hand of power intervene, O God, in every circumstance. Those that are going through various challenges, health issues, financial issues, O God. And Lord, you bring them to order. You bring them back to understanding. You bring them back to life. May your hand and power be upon them, O God. We lift up your holy name. We thank you. We thank you that families are blessed of you, O God. They are guided. Our children are covered and they are protected by you, O God. You watch over them, O God. We pray the Lord in each and everything that we do. May you guide us, protect us, and watch over us. Continue to build our homes. And even as we do various things, as we meet in various places and we carry on with the week, we return all the glory to you, God. May your hand of power and blessing be upon us, and we exalt you. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom.